Always time to praise God. Always fitting, always good to praise and to magnify God. It is a biblical philosophy understood by all of the notables, the patriarchs, the prophets. No matter the circumstance, we praise God. Praise the Lord. We're going to read tonight in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and beginning in verse 14. Praise the Lord. 2 Chronicles. We're continuing a study in 2 Kings. We're to the end of it, and for good measure, 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles are the same story for much of these books. Sometimes you pick up more detailed information in the Chronicles or in the Kings. It does you good to read both while you're reading about the same individual. 2 Chronicles 36, beginning in 14. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes or often, and sending because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place, which would be the temple in Jerusalem. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of the sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden or old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burned the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burned all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof, and them that had escaped from the sword carried he away into Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Judah's going to be in captivity for 70 years. This judgment has been hundreds of years in coming. And there have been bright spots of revival and resurgence, but now the full weight of the judgment of God has come down upon them. And this is not a heathen people. These are the people of God. The judgment has come because they have forgotten their God. They've forgotten what's important. They've forgotten what's of value. They've forgotten what is priority in their lives. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You may be seated. He told them, I've sent you prophets. You've despised the words. You've misused the prophets. And this salient passage, till the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. The judgment came now, and there wasn't going to be any more revival. And there would be no petition, and there would be no absolution. There's simply going to be judgment here. Let's give God thanks and praise for his word tonight. Lord God, we give you praise. We give you thanks. We bless your name. We lift you up, O God. Magnify you for your word forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, O God, for your word that is true and good, a strong foundation in our lives. And everybody say praise the Lord. Praise God. I want to tell you tonight that it doesn't take a nightmare. It doesn't take a tragedy for you to know and to remember those things that are important. It doesn't take a near-death experience. It doesn't require almost losing it all. It is characteristic of people that after a tragedy, their behavior changes. That after a nightmare. They'll wake up and go check on people and check on things and maybe behave a little differently for a day or two, a week or a season. But then life just gets back to normal. And wherever you've descended to in regard to those things precious or those things important, things go back, we revert to type. But I've come to tell you tonight, it doesn't. You don't have to have a nightmare take place in your life. And you don't have to have a tragedy take place in your life. Praise the Lord. What we're looking at in the last few chapters of the book of Kings and Chronicles are the death throes of Judah. Israel is already in captivity in Assyria, and now Judah is going into that same captivity, but in Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. Jehoahaz follows after Josiah. The word of God says that he is evil. He is bound up and taken captive by Pharaoh Necho into Egypt, and he dies. The king of God's people dies bound up in servitude in Egypt. He dies there, and his son Eliakim is placed on the throne. But Pharaoh changes his name to something that suits him and pleases him. They change his name to Jehoiakim. And the word of God said he was evil after all the ways of his fathers. And he's taxed by Pharaoh, and he rebels against Nebuchadnezzar. And he is taken away, and his son rises up in his stead, and Jehoiachin is his name, and he is evil. This is something consistent in all of these latter ones. They're all, the word of God calls them evil. Jerusalem is besieged by Nebuchadnezzar, and the royal family, the king and his mother and his children and his wives, they all come out before Nebuchadnezzar in a formal act of surrender, and they yield themselves and their power to Nebuchadnezzar. And the Babylonians take away now the temple treasures, and they take the gold, and they move the golden vessels out of the house of the Lord and into the house of the pagan gods of Babylon. And the princes and the craftsmen and the mighty men and the men of war and the smiths, they're all taken out, people of skill and craftsmanship. Anybody of any value to the king of Babylon, they're taken out of Jerusalem, and they're lined up and they're marched along the way. They make their way to captivity in Babylon. Praise the Lord. And Mattaniah is king after Jehoiachin, and his name is changed to Zedekiah, and he's a puppet of Nebuchadnezzar. He's a governor, if you would, set up by a pagan power, and he rebels against Nebuchadnezzar. And they bring Zedekiah out into the plain outside Jerusalem, and they place his sons out before him, and they hold him and force him to watch all of his sons as they are slain before his eyes. And if to say, this is the thing we want to be emblazoned on your mind, after they kill all of his sons in a very bloody and a very gruesome way, then they put out his eyes, and literally the last thing he sees and the frame that will be most freshly pressed against his mind for the rest of his life will be the death throes of his own sons. And so he's taken away into Babylon, and they slay the priests, and they slay the Levites, and they slay the chief officer and the king's men. And they take the brass sea that Solomon had made, the great basin that the priests would wash in. And they take the two pillars that had names, and great brass pillars, and they pull them down. And there's this long cavalcade, this long procession coming down out of Jerusalem and making its way off into the east and to the north in the direction of Babylon. And now the temple is on fire, and now the great houses are blazing, and the walls walls are pulled down. And this city, the citadel of God's people, the place where he had said, I will put my name and my spirit. And no enemy could ever have breached those walls. And no opposition could ever have stood before the people of God. But they, by their own choice and by their own decision, they had abandoned the ways of God. And now they're reaping, and now the judgment of God is come down upon them. In Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 1, the Jews are complaining against God about the way that judgment has come. And he said, if I ever divorced you, where is the writing of divorcement? If I sold you to your creditors, where is the bill of sale? He said, come on, you're telling me I've failed you? If I've failed you, where's the bill of sale? If I divorced you, prove it. Give me evidence. He said, you've sold yourself out by your sins. You've sold yourself out by your choices and by your behavior. And now the royal family, and now the kings, and now all of the notables of Jerusalem, those that are not dead by the sword, they're making their way out in this funeral procession. And Jerusalem is a pyre on a hilltop behind them, and the smoke is ascending, and they look back over their shoulders, and the walls are in ruin, and the temple and the great houses are in ruin, and there's nothing left, and the valuable things have been taken out and taken away, and all of the people of value have been taken out. All their potential is gone, and they're walking through a valley that one day will be the valley that Ezekiel speaks of when he talks about God took me down in a valley, and there were many bones, and they were very dry. But now they're not bones. Now they're bodies. Now they're bodies that are cut and run through and crushed and broken and bloated and dying and dead and horror beyond imagination. And that's the way they travel into captivity. And it's a freeze frame in their mind, and it breaks their spirit, and it dispirits them to the point of despair. And they're on their way to captivity, and they have a nightmare imprinted upon their minds. They have a nightmare of tragedy imprinted upon their spirit. So much so that by the time they get to Babylon, they say, we hanged our harps upon the willows. We can't even praise God anymore. We can't even worship. We are so beaten. We are so broken. We can't even lift up our voices in praise. And this is a nightmare. And it's a tragedy. It didn't have to happen. It could have been generation after generation of excellence, power, actualized potential, fulfilled dreams, people ascending up into the calling and the blessing of God, receiving and being a blessing to others. Jerusalem should have been an epicenter for worldwide revival, where people were brought into the kingdom of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And these are the pictures of nightmares that you can't wake up from. If you've ever struggled in the middle of a nightmare, and sometimes you realize that you're sleeping, but you can't make yourself wake up. But this is a living nightmare for Judah, and she can't wake up. This is a living nightmare for these that are left, and they can't wake up. They're in bondage for the rest of their lives. They're marching through the bodies of their neighbors and their relatives and their friends, and they can't wake up. Jehoaz's captivity in Egypt is not going to end until he dies, and he can't wake up from that. And Zedekiah's last vision imprinted on his brain, the death of his children, he can't wake up from that. It replays and replays. If you've ever had a traumatic experience, it will replay and replay in your mind and in your spirit's attempt to resolve the thing and somehow make meaning out of it. But you'll see it again and again. If you've ever had had a tragic or a violent experience, it'll replay to the degree that you can smell the smells and hear the sounds, and it replays in your mind. Some men wake up in the middle of the night and they know that they're in the middle of a war zone, so much so that they'll dive for cover or they'll strike anybody that's near because it's so palpably real and true to them. Nightmares, but these are nightmares that these can't wake up from. The temple is gone, their hope is gone, their nation is gone, and they're all marching in a shadowy funeral procession all the way to Babylon. 2 Chronicles 36:16, we read, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. I'll tell you something right here tonight. There was a long time in my life when I didn't darken the door of a church house. But I'll tell you by God as a witness tonight, I would not sit in the house of the Lord and make light of the presence of God. I would not sit in the presence of the anointing of God and joke and play and ignore and resist. I'll tell you, you're playing with your very fate and your soul. I won't call you down in a service unless I think there's some hope for you. But let me tell you, you don't need to do that. I'm reading to you from the book tonight. They mocked the word of God. They mocked the prophets of God. And now their life is a living, breathing, 24-hour nightmare. And if you don't think that can come knocking on your door, you haven't lived long enough to embrace reality. We've seen this week, this passage of Scripture said you can get to a place where there is no remedy. We saw this past couple of weeks images from that terrible earthquake and tsunami in Southeast Asia, and families in just moments of time have lost everything. Some of the images that you pull up as you're going through some of those news files, you see little families standing there and they're looking out in the face of that sea and it's coming, but they don't know what it is. And there's some nervous laughter and there's some little retreat, maybe pick up the shoes and move back, but they have no idea what's about to come in upon them. And they're back a few yards away and they think they're safe, but something's coming that's going to be a nightmare in their life. And some of them lose their children and some of them lose their wives, and they spent 2 weeks walking up and down those beaches and calling out the names and looking for their loved ones and can't find them anywhere. And right now today they're there, but the sorrow is real and it's deep and it's like a river in their soul and they can't escape from it. And if they live another 20 years from now, they'll think back to it and the same horror and the same mourning and the same grief will possess their heart, because there's some things you can experience, and if you have the strength of will, you can walk beyond it and you can work another day and you can live another day. But in the quiet moments of your life, those things come back up again and you're there in that horrible nightmarish moment all over again. And in that moment, I don't know where their minds were. I don't know what they were thinking. But I'll tell you, Judah on the way out and Judah behind the walls of Babylon, Judah was reprioritizing. Judah, when she saw Jerusalem burning, she was thinking about what was most important. And oh, that we had lived for God. And oh, that we had responded to God. And as she saw her loved ones die, and as Zedekiah saw his sons die, I know he was thinking, oh, if I had just been like Josiah, oh, if I had only been like Hezekiah, I heard the stories and I could have lived for God, but I chose not to. Now I've got this nightmare in my mind and I can't wake up from it. It won't end. Those poor people in Asia are, some of them, never able to resolve this. They can't find the dead to bury them. And so they're living a nightmarish existence And it's going to go on for the rest of their lives for some of them. But I'll guarantee you this, no matter what was on their mind, no matter what their priorities were, as soon as that tragedy began to happen, they dropped those things they thought were important. They dropped all that they considered important. Some of them had shunted the children aside that morning. Some of them had walked out of the house without a goodbye, I love you, and a peck on the cheek. Some of them had walked out not thinking. Some of them had had an argument that day. Some of them had bitter quarrels and bitter words, but when those waves began to come in, all of a sudden reality settled in, and the day after, they'd have given anything to have those children back. They'd have given anything to have that husband back. They'd have given any price to have that wife back. Because a nightmare and a tragedy has the power to cause you almost instantly to reevaluate and to prioritize and to realize what is of real value in your life. While we're here, there's 600 or so people in a little town on the coast in California, and they're digging through the mudslide, and they're hoping they'll find an air pocket. They're hoping they'll find somebody alive in there. One gentleman went down yesterday. He went down. His wife and three babies were at the house, and he just went down the street just a block or two away and bought popsicles for his kids. And while he was there, he heard the crack and he heard the roar and he saw the mountain, and he ran with all of his heart back to his house. But by the time he got there, the house is gone and the wife is gone and the babies are gone. And he's got a sack of popsicles in his hand, and he wishes tonight he had been there with them to die. Today they found them. They found Mama and the three, and there was no life there, no hope there, and that's a recurring nightmare in his mind. And I don't know that man, and I don't know anything about him, but I'll tell you this: if he had a wandering eye, if he could get that wife back, his eye wouldn't be wandering tonight. If he felt set upon by his children, didn't have time for them, maybe irritated about something they were doing, not really devoted to them, if he could just have them back tonight, he'd be devoted to them, and he'd be hugging on them, and he'd be loving on them, and he'd be a different man. It'll make you a different man or a woman when you embrace tragedy. It makes you a different individual when you have a nightmare that comes to your life and won't go away when the lights come on and when the sun comes up, but it walks with you in the middle of a bright summer day. I want you to know it changes you, changes your life, changes your mind. Grief and mourning and pain and tragedy has a capacity to change you and make you value those things that are of biblical importance. Whenever we're shocked and whenever we're involved in these types of experiences, it is inevitable that someone will say, you hear it at every funeral, you hear it at every scene of a tragedy, you hear it every time families come together, drawn together by tragedy or by nightmarish circumstances. Someone will always say, it's a shame that it takes a tragedy for that to happen. It's a shame that it takes a tragedy for us to love one another. It's a shame for it, a tragedy to break down the walls that have divided us for years. And people are able to forgive, and people are able to lay aside grudges and hard feelings. And someone always says, isn't it a shame that it took that to cause them to see? But it has that power. And I mean, in a moment's time, the fog is lifted. The military strategists from centuries ago talk about it. They call it the fog of war. When you get into war, there's so many things happening and so much sensory overload that there's just this major confusion that sets in. And that's kind of what happens to mankind as they're just living and working day to day. A fog sets in, a cloudiness sets in, and you just get up and you go to work and you do the chores and you do the duties and you do what you have to do, and there's very little thought of ascending to a higher place of fulfillment and actualized potential. Person or come in contact with somebody that will jolt you to make you get up out of the minutiae of everyday life. Some call it the tyranny of the immediate. Well, I love my wife and I love my kids, but my God, I'm working. I'm doing everything I can do. I've got a load on my back. I'm putting in all the hours that I can. Well, I love my kids, but they're just driving me crazy. They're all in this house with me, and one of the highest rates of depression and stress is with moms with little kids at home, and they're just in that moment, they're tense with them, and they sometimes wonder what life would be like without them. And teenagers get upset with mom and dad and say hateful things, and there's war in the house over things that you ought not have war over, but it's just the pressure and the stress of day, and you don't really, in those moments, there's this fog that sets in the middle of those heated discussions and those arguments and those tense times, those precious relationships don't seem so valuable, and those people that you're dealing with don't seem so valuable. But all it takes is one nightmarish moment. All it takes is one moment of tragedy. And then all of a sudden, it's clarified. The fog is lifted. The eyes are open. And all of a sudden, my sweet babies or my precious wife or my precious husband or, oh, I need to get to the house of God. I need to pray. God, if you'll get me out of this, I'll be down in an altar. God, if you'll let me survive this, I'll live for you. People make vows in the middle of nightmares. People make vows to God in the middle of tragedies. In the moment when they think they're going to lose it all, they'll open up their heart and make outstanding statements to God about their intentions. Praise God. Last night, the Holy Ghost told me that it doesn't take a tragedy. Last night, the Holy Ghost told me that it doesn't take a nightmare. That you don't have to have some crippling, terrible experience in order to cause your mind to be quickened to how important. That you don't have to have the loss of something precious to cause you to prioritize. You don't have to lose everything to cause you to realize the value of those around you and the wonderful privilege that it is to come into the presence of God. Those things will shake you, and they'll make you arrive at the right conclusions, but it's a bitter price to pay. Praise God. But just sitting in a meeting last night, the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, you don't have to have a tragedy. Praise God. And in the middle of that, something began to unfold in my mind. And to you, it may be so simple, it's not worth dealing with in the course of a service or spending your time on. But every time you deal with a situation like this, it is the daily, constant pressure of the immediate that shoves aside the important things in your life. It is, and it's only when life just stops in the middle of calamity that those important things are revealed to you again. It's like you've lost them, and there they are again. And so, to inure or to make immune or to inoculate yourself against the loss of that freshness. I don't want to lose my freshness in the kingdom of God. I don't want it to get cluttered up and covered up with the pressure of day to day. I don't want to lose the freshness of my devotion to my wife. I don't want to lose the freshness of my devotion to my children. I don't want to become disillusioned and jaded and cynical and skeptical about the people of God and the things of God. I want it to stay fresh. And when the Holy Ghost moves, I want to be able to feel it. I don't want God to have to move through a layer of callous and hardness to get to me. And when the scripture comes, I want to be able to weep. I want to be able to respond to that. I want to stay fresh in my relationship. Well, you know, that's just life, though, you know. When you're courting and all, you're so in love, but now you're working and now you're housekeeping and you're drifting and it's not as easy and it's not as vibrant and somehow you're losing sight of how precious it all. But I'll tell you what, all it takes is a screaming of an ambulance in the middle of the night and all of a sudden that heart opens up again and it's, my God, it's so precious and I'm about to lose it. It hadn't gone away. You've just lost sight of it. It hadn't gone away. You've just got callous to it. You're experiencing God, your relationship with Him, or your relationship with one another, or how valuable the people are around you. How is it that I ward off all of those pressures? And how is it that I keep my mind and my spirit and my experience fresh? And it was just, these things are so simple to God. When I pray, everybody say, when I pray. And this is not if I pray or should I decide someday to pray. I want to tell you right now, without prayer, you have already lost. You will not have a fresh experience in God. You will not have a fresh experience with one another, with the house of God, with the people of God. Because prayer and praise are the place where every day you break out the book. You know how it is when you open up the picture album from the family? And you start going back and, oh, there they are in their little full pajama suit with the footsies in them. And you've been face to face with this big old teenager and y'all been raging against one another. But all it takes is open up that book and, oh, there she is. And you remember how precious. Praise and prayer is where you open up that picture book. It's where you go back through and you handle those things on a daily basis. It is a systematic approach to a systematic problem, a pressure that will come against you systematically and every day. And it takes a systematic approach in order to ward off the pressure and the tyranny of a day. Praise God. When I pray, I thank God every day when I pray for the name of Jesus. And I open it up and I just start. Name above every name. Only name given among heaven under heaven among men whereby we make strong tower. The name by which the whole family of God in heaven and earth is called. It's the name of my Savior. It's Yeshua. It is my Joshua that leads me over into promise. And I remember by handling it, I remember how precious He is to me. And look, the day can't take that away from me because I'm handling Him today. I thank Him for the Word of God, a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. The Word of God, a strong foundation for my life. The Word of God. And I handle it, and I open it up, and I think about it, and I praise Him for it. I talk about the blood and how awesome His sacrifice is. I think about the Holy Ghost and the resurrection power. My God, I've got something down inside of me that when that trumpet sounds, it doesn't matter if I'm in a pit. It doesn't matter if I'm in a grave. It doesn't matter if the enemy has me bound up. That Holy Ghost is going to bust up out of this earth. It's my resurrection power. My God, I handle it every day, and it's fresh again to me, and it's new again to me. Praise God. I thank God for the people of God. I thank God for the precious people of God and for the wonderful work that God is doing in them. Now, I don't know what you think, but I've talked to preachers who act like the church to them is a job that they don't like very well. They talk about the lunatics and the weirdos and the idiots that they have to deal with. And I think churches are kind of a reflection of the pulpit. Now, that's scary enough for me and you, but for them, it's an indictment. I pastor a bunch of idiots. I don't have to say a word about all the trouble. But I think about, and I know more about the trouble in this church than anybody does. But I also know about the goodness and the sweetness and the wonderful potential. And the fabulous wealth, the spiritual value in the people of God. Praise God. You say, what is it? I handle that every day. And so when I see you coming, I think good thoughts. And it doesn't take a tragedy to make me know that this is a good day to be in the kingdom of God. This is a good day to know the Lord. I thank God every day in my prayers for my wife. And you can do this the way you want to do it, but the way I do it is I thank God for my companion, for the wonderful gift that she is in my life, for the strength. And we go back a long way. We go back way beyond some of you ever were here. You know, we go back 35 years. Isn't that amazing? 35 years, that sounds like ancient history. It does. It really is. But I take that out and I handle that and I hold it up to the light and I thank God for the wonderful gift that she is. She's a mother of my children, my precious gifts that God has given me. She's my companion. She's nutty enough to come with me and start a church with me and intrepid enough to walk with me in the work of God. And she doesn't complain and she's always there and always faithful. And I handle that every day. And my God, it makes me appreciate her every day and love her every day. And it's not hard for me to remember. And I don't have to have a tragedy. Because I handle it in prayer. And prayer is a spiritual enterprise. And it gets down inside me. And I go down the roster and I thank God for my wonderful children. I thank God for my precious gifts that God has given me. And I thank God for these wonderful young men that God has sent to. No, I really do. I thank God for these wonderful young men that God has sent. And my God, Brother Tony, just something moves inside of me. And I love them all over again. And it's all new to me. And the day can come crashing in. And the pressure can come crashing in. But it can't touch that. It can't make me forget God's people and God and the ways of God and the things of God. And it stays fresh and it stays alive in me. And I prioritize again. And I remember what's of value again. I know this is so simple it doesn't even bear talking about on a Wednesday night. But if you don't want to have a situation to where you have to have a tragedy, a nightmare to make you prioritize and realize and reevaluate You can handle this every day in prayer and in praise. When I'm praising God and thanking God, I'm counting my blessings. And it's hard for the day to break in after you've been thanking God for your blessings. I don't care how negative it is and how hard it is. When I'm praising God and I'm thanking God in the middle of my prayer time, in the early part of the day or late at night or whenever you do it, it's hard for situations to crash in and to tarnish the way that I feel about God, or to obscure the way that I feel about God. Are you okay? You're real quiet tonight. I know it's Wednesday night, and I know you're tired. And I know this may be very elementary to you, but boy, it just washed over me last night. And it was the Holy Ghost talking to me. And while I was thinking about this service, I thought, this is exactly what we need to handle tonight. I'll guarantee you, there's people all over this city tonight that are sitting in ICU waiting rooms and in surgical waiting rooms and down in funeral homes. And some of them are waiting outside detention areas in jails, and some of them are down in a place where just violent things are going on in their lives, and under their breath or in their mind, they're saying, if I could just do it differently, if I just had another chance at this, my God, I'm seeing right now what's important. If I could just get back to the house of God, if I could just get back to an altar, if I could just have another opportunity. But I'm telling you, life is too precious, and the things that God has given us, they're too precious, they're too valuable for us to have a nightmare or a tragedy to make us appreciative and responsive to those things in our lives. Praise God. How do I get the fire back? How do I get the intensity back? Make it a matter of prayer. And don't pray, God, give me the fire, give me the intensity. Pray over those and love those people in your prayer. Thank God for them. Praise God. Praise God. Brother Jimmy, I thank God for you. I don't care what anybody says about you. Man, it does me good to see you come in the door. Makes me excited to be in the house of God with you. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. If you're with your family, why don't you come down around the altar tonight? If you're not, why don't you adopt somebody? I tell you what it'll do. It'll stop your reverting to type. It'll stop the leeching in of the spiritual influence of this world. If you first step up on the steps so that you make room. I pray for you. Come on, if you first step up, make room. Got a family there with you, or adopt somebody? Praise God. We're going to pray here a little bit, but you need to hug up on somebody and tell them, I love you, you're valuable, you're a great gift in my life. No. Come on, Kadarius. I know you're taller than your dad now. And I know when you're a young, strong man, it's tough. But let me tell you something. When you're leaning over the box, you're going to collapse on that box, and you're going to be all the things I'd like to be able to say. How many times have you seen that? Falling on top of that casket. Oh, all that I'd like to say. All that I'd like to be able, if I just had another minute with you. You don't want to wait. You want to do it now. Come on now. Put your arm around him. There you go. Dad, what a great gift you are to me. I'm helping you. I'm coaching you now. Come on now. Come on. Hey, that's a man. That's a man. I'm coaching you now. You're a great gift to me. Look him in the eyes now. He's feeling a little bit weird about this too. And in its intimacy in front of a bunch of people, but you're letting me use you for an object lesson. Come on, look at me. I don't know where I'd be without you. You could break into "You Are the Wind Beneath My Wings." You think I'm kidding, but I'm really not. This is all that matters. This is all that matters. Nothing else matters. I know the job, and I know the other stuff, and I know. But when you get down to it all, this is all that matters. My experience with God, my experience with you, my family. Come on now. I want you to look at them and tell them some sweet stuff right now. Come on, tell them. If you got a sibling there, brother, sister, tell them.
We're all a part of God's body. Stand with me.
Stand with me.
Agree with me. We're all a part of God's body.
Might want to hug them up and pray for them a little bit. I want to pray for you. I just want God to bless you. Somebody might want to just lift up a hand to God. God, you're so important to me. You've been so good to me.
I need you to survive.
If you're a teenager standing with mom and dad, now you got
to
tell them. If you got brother or sister there, come on, tell them.
I need you to survive.